Take your Bibles or your notes, and we're going to look at Romans chapter 12, and we're going to be in verses 1 and 2 this morning. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And I've entitled the message this morning, Where Do We Go From Here? We have been in a doctrinal section for the first 11 chapters. We're now getting to the practical. Sometimes we try to build practical on a very shallow foundation. But if you start to look at the epistles, you'll notice that typically the doctrinal section comes first, and then the practical application comes afterward. If you don't have an adequate doctrinal foundation, you will not understand the practical in the way that God intended it to be understood. Now, I just happen to be in the pastoral ministry, and I have been for several years. When you're in the pastoral ministry, you soon learn to take people where they are in their spiritual lives. And it doesn't matter where they are. This is your approach. And then you work with them, seeking to take the next step they need to take. And eventually, you're trying to get mature Christians out of them. Perhaps you did not realize it, but I only have two messages. Everything I preach is actually just a variation of these two messages. The first one is, you need to be saved. And the second one is, you need to be living for the Lord. There is no other message that we preach. Yes, I go verse by verse, and yes, some people think that's not to their liking. They prefer a little more entertainment. Well, help me out with this, but where does it say in the Bible that I'm supposed to be an entertainer? I'm supposed to be a teacher. And that's what I'm going to do. And people who want entertainment won't find me very interesting. That's all right. I got along without them before I met them. And I can get along without them after a while now, all right? You understand how that works. People, if they're unsaved when they come, you seek their salvation. If they're unsurrendered, you seek their surrender to the Lord. If they are surrendered, you seek their spiritual growth and maturity. And if they're fairly well mature as believers, which some of you are, you just keep going a little farther and see how far you can get in the rest of your life. So I ask you, where are you in your spiritual life? I don't know all of you very well. I know your names, but that doesn't mean I know a lot about you. Are you unsaved so that you actually have no spiritual life? That could be. Are you a fairly new believer, in which case you haven't grown much? Are you saved but have not really done anything in your spiritual life? Are you someone who's been saved and living for the Lord for a number of years? Now, everyone in this service or listening to it over the internet will find himself somewhere in one of these categories between being still unsaved and having been saved and living for the Lord for a number of years. Where do you fit in this scheme? Doesn't matter. What matters is that you don't stay there. You go on with the Lord. As a pastor, it's my job to accept you as you are. And I try to do that. wherever you are in your spiritual life. It's also my job to seek to teach you God's Word, the Bible, with the result that you become someone who is saved and is living out and out for the Lord. It is not my job to entertain you or to tell you stories. As I see it, if your hearts and minds are submissive to what the Bible says, and I believe for the most part your hearts and minds really are submissive to what the Bible says, my job is easy. If your hearts and minds are submissive to what the Bible says, God the Holy Spirit will take you from wherever you now are spiritually to where God wants you to be. Please realize it doesn't matter where you're starting from. All of us started in the same place. We were all unsaved at one time in our lives. But I want you to understand this. You can be just as godly and spiritual as you want to be. I'll say that again. I honestly believe that's true. You can be just as godly and spiritual as you want to be. Did you know that you are the only one who will limit how godly and spiritual you can become? God will never limit it. And no one else can possibly stop you from becoming a godly and spiritual person. It doesn't matter whether you're male or female, old or young. It doesn't matter where you came from. Although Satan may send someone who will seek to discourage you from being the godliest person God wants you to be, no one other than yourself can actually stop you from becoming that godly person. And of course, that's what I want as your pastor. I want everybody to be absolutely certain that he is genuinely saved. And I want absolutely everyone to be moving in the direction of being mature and godly people in the way you are and the way you live. You and I, with all our hearts, souls, minds, and strengths, must all individually, constantly pursue after this goal of becoming the godliest person we can be. That's another way of saying being Christ-like. The godliest person we can be. You may ask how you can stop yourself from becoming the godliest person you can be. The answer is fairly simple. I've got several ideas here as to how, if you don't want to be a godly person, here's how you can do it, all right? I'm hoping you will not follow this advice, but I'm going to tell you how. You can choose not to study your Bible consistently. That'll work. You can choose not to attend all the services, or if you can't make it, you can choose not to listen to them over the internet. Or you can choose to attend a church where you will be entertained rather than taught the scriptures and challenged to obey them. These choices are yours to make. You can choose to study the Bible on your own, or you can choose not to study the Bible on your own. You can choose to attend all the services in a church like this one where the Bible is actually taught, or you can choose not to attend all the services in this church or in a church like this one. You can choose to attend a church where there's nothing but topical and entertaining preaching, also known as public pulpit pablum. Or you can choose to attend a church where the pastor faithfully and accurately teaches you the Bible on a verse-by-verse basis with a limited amount of topical preaching. You can attend, you can choose to attend church once a week, or you can choose to attend a church at all the services and also to diligently study the Bible on your own. So I ask you, what choices are you making? It's entirely up to you how godly and spiritual you want to become. And my advice to you is pursue after the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Study the Bible diligently on your own and be faithful in all the church services where the Bible is actually taught. Unfortunately, there are a lot of churches that really don't need to bring their Bibles because they're not going to be taught there anyway. I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians 5:15, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth, meaning from then on, live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. We who are saved people need to be living our lives completely for the Lord Jesus Christ. So where are you in your spiritual life? And where should you be going from here in your spiritual life? One more question. I'm just full of questions this morning. How are you going to get there? Where are you? Where should you be going from here? And how are you going to get there? Romans chapter 12 provides some answers to these questions of where you are in your spiritual life, of where you should be going from here in your spiritual life, and of how are you going to get there. I hope you'll take it seriously and get there. In Romans 12, salvation is assumed. However, if you're not saved, you need to do something about it before it's too late. Don't put it off. So my first question, actually it's not my first, I've been asking them for the last 10 minutes. My first question in the body of the message, I'm still introducing, you know, by the way. Eventually I'll get into the message, but we're in the introduction phase right now. I know it's a little long for an introduction, isn't it? Well, I'm glad you're not homiletic critics. It doesn't make any difference to me anyway. This is the way the Lord directed this morning. The first question, are you really saved? I know that I'm really saved. I believe that most all of you are. There may be some that are not yet saved. That's all right. You need to get saved. Has God forgiven your sins? Are you really on your way to heaven? You know, one of these days, you're going to die. Where are you going to go then? When you die, will you go to heaven? I assure you that you can really know this and not just hope for it. We're familiar with John 3:16 in this church. It says, for God so loved the world. That includes you and me, doesn't it? That he gave his only begotten Son, that's Jesus, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What do I need to believe about him? You need to believe that he is God, the Son. You need to believe that he died on the cross to pay for your sins. And if you will put your trust in those things and in the fact that God has raised him from the dead, God promises that he will save you. If you choose not to, you're on your own, but you won't like the end result. Romans 10, 9 through 13 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, it means if you will acknowledge the Lord Jesus or acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, both are possible translations, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto, or made regarding, salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so I ask you, have you called on the Lord and asked him to save you from your sins and from the consequence of your sins? If you haven't done that, please do it. Acts 16:30-31, Paul and Silas were in prison in Corinth. Excuse me. That wasn't right. In Philippi. I knew it. I just couldn't remember it. I wanted to pretend not to know it. Did I do a good job of pretending? Sorry about that. It's a junior moment that I just had. I don't have very many of those, but I did have that one. But don't go out and tell anybody, please. Acts 16:30-31, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house, meaning the same will be true for your household. So have you really and truly believed the gospel message and trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior from sin and its consequences? If you have, that's great. If you haven't, you need to do so while you still have the opportunity. Now, I can help you with this. And so can a bunch of people who are here this morning. Please give us the opportunity to help you understand this message. After the service, when you leave this morning, just tell me that you'd like to learn more about this, and I'll make arrangements to assist you with this matter. But right now, you don't have to wait. At this very moment, you can pray to God and tell him that you believe that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins, and that you believe that he raised him from the dead to show that he had accepted his sacrifice as payment in full for you and your sins. And you can ask him to forgive you for your sins and to save you. You know, he's promised that he will, and God always keeps his promises. Well, enough of the introduction. Let's get into the text. In verse 1, we see that believers are urged to dedicate their lives to the Lord. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The act of dedication is not intended to be done annually, monthly, weekly, daily, hourly, or even minute by minute. It is a one-time act whereby I give myself to the Lord. Once I give my life to the Lord, I'm then his, and I'm to be living for him minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, for the rest of my life. This not to be repeated dedication marks the beginning of the surrendered life and of all that follows in the rest of chapter 12. Now, how do I know it's one time? Because the word translated present is in a tense in Greek, which means it's a one-time action. In the event that at some time in the past you have given yourself to live for the Lord but have not been living for him, you need to confess this as sin and get back to studying your Bible and practicing what it says. There is no such thing in the Bible as rededication. You can't undedicate your life to the Lord. Once you give it to him, it's his. If you give me chocolate chip cookies, whose are they at that point? They're mine. What if you want one? Might be your tough luck. They are good, aren't they? My sister bought me some Friday. I even got to bring them back home with me here. I plan to eat every one of them. Eventually. I had just had my blood work done this past week, so they know what the sugar level is. Otherwise, I would have to be careful for a few days. You know how that goes. You can't undedicate yourself. When you've given yourself to the Lord, you're his. You can go back on that, but that's called sin, which you need to confess and get back to living like you're supposed to. Do we all fail somewhere along the line? Absolutely. You're not alone if you think you failed. We've all done it. I beseech you is simple. I am begging you. I'm appealing to you. I'm urging you. I'm exhorting you. Perhaps I'm encouraging you. And Paul is doing this by writing this letter. You, of course, as the Roman believers to whom he's writing, but it's applicable to all of us who are believers. Therefore is inferential and suggests consequently. Accordingly, so or then. Paul addresses his readers as brethren, meaning as brothers, by which he indicates that they are his fellow believers. By the mercies of God suggests by means of the mercies of God. Mercies are compassions or pities. It is these mercies that God demonstrated when he sent the Lord Jesus to die on the cross in payment for the sins of all humanity. God's mercies have been shown in Romans 1 through 8. We spent a lot of time in those chapters. What Paul beseeches or urges the Roman believers is that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. That ye present suggests that you place beside or that you put at someone's disposal. Present is a technical term in the language of sacrifice, where it means to offer or to bring. Its tense indicates that the action is summed up as a whole. It's something which is done once. It is not something which is repeated over and over again. Present is the same term translated yield in Romans 6:13. It has the same meaning. Romans 6:13 says, neither yield, meaning be yielding or be presenting, and with the negative it means and stop yielding or and stop presenting ye your members as instruments or as tools of unrighteousness unto sin. In other words, stop using your body to commit sin. But yield or present yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members, meaning your body parts, as instruments or as tools of righteousness unto God. Give yourself, and that includes every part of you, to the Lord to live for him. What they are to present or offer to God in Romans 12:1 is your bodies. Whereas in Romans 6:13, it is yield yourselves unto God and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Your bodies represent you, yourselves. It's a use of the part to represent the whole being. You have soul, body, and spirit. You are not just a body. Your bodies represent you yourselves. It is you who are to present yourselves to God. It means give yourselves to God to live for him. If you have not yet done that, you need to do it and then be living for him. Now, in the terminology of sacrifices, most sacrifices are slain before they're sacrificed, before they're offered. In this case, however, they are to present their bodies a living sacrifice, which means as a living sacrifice or as a living offering. And it means that we have determined to live the rest of our lives for God. Not only is it to be a living sacrifice, it is also to be a holy sacrifice, which means that it is dedicated to God or sacred. It means that it is set apart or reserved for God and His purpose or His use. Thus, it is also automatically set apart from anything and everything which would in any way conflict with or hinder God and or God's purpose. So when I give myself to the Lord, I automatically remove myself from other things. You're familiar with this. Several of you have gotten married. Okay? Isn't that nice? Isn't it great to have a sweet wife or a godly husband? Of course it is. Some of you have not yet gotten married. God just hasn't sent the right one along. Or maybe He's got a different will for you. That's all right. Do you know, when I gave the marriage vows, I give the myself only to you, exclusive of other ladies. When I married my wife many, many years ago, I gave myself to her. What did that do for my relationship to all the other women in the world? I'm no longer eligible for them. Not that I wanted them. That doesn't mean they weren't good ladies who made good husbands. I mean, good wives. Ladies don't make good husbands. I'm sorry. And I've got to be careful in this day and age saying things like that. I didn't have that. That was a real junior moment, all right? I looked at my wife differently from the way I looked at all the other ladies. I treated her differently. I hugged and kissed her. I didn't hug and kiss the other ladies. Just the way it is. There was an exclusive relationship between my wife and myself. Did it again, didn't I? An exclusive relationship. It was unique to the two of us. You and your marriage have done the same thing. You give yourself to the spouse. There, I won't get in trouble with that word. You give yourself to your spouse. Means you automatically have separated yourself from everybody else. Sometimes people mess that up, but that's the way it's supposed to be. Acceptable is pleasing or well-pleasing, and it is specifically pleasing unto God. This presentation of the body by the individual believer to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, is further described by which is your reasonable service. I've heard it preached that that means it's the logical thing that can be expected of you, but that's not what it means. Reasonable is a word meaning spiritual or rational. And service means worship. It indicates how one begins to worship God. It is by making a sacrifice of himself to God, by giving himself once and for all time to God as a sacrifice. He is going to live for the Lord. He is set apart for God, and he's going to do his best to be well-pleasing to God in every aspect of his life. And that's my challenge to you. Give everything to God. Don't hold anything back. Now let's have you do a little introspection here. Can you think of anything in your life that you are placing ahead of the Lord? Think about it. Are you placing anything in your life ahead of God? Realize that anything you place ahead of the Lord is an idol. It might be your time. It might be your parents. It might be your children. It might even be your spouse. It might be your car or pleasure or job or money or the internet or phone or TV or music or friends or sports or a whole host of other things. Anything that you value more than God needs to be confessed as sin, and it needs to be stopped being allowed to continue being more important to you in your life than the Lord. You need to go home and think about that. Is there anything ahead of God in your life? Don't let there be. You know God can take it. And he's done that lots of times to people. These are hindrances to your godliness, to your living a godly life. They are things which are keeping you from being all that God wants you to be. They are things that you love in life more than you love the Lord. So answer this question. Are you really seeking God's will in everything in your life, what you are, as well as in what you do? Or are you holding back? This brings me to question number two. Remember question number one, are you really saved? Has God forgiven your sins? Are you really on your way to heaven? When you die, will you go to heaven? This question is, have you given your life to the Lord to live completely for him? And if so, how are you doing? We soon realize that the dedication of our lives to live for the Lord has some ramifications. The dedicated life, according to the first half of verse 2, demands that we stop being conformed to this world. That's what it says. And be not conformed to this world. And introduces a continuation of the thought of verse 1, be not conformed to this world is a command with a negative, which indicates, because of its tense and the negative, that an action already going on needs to be stopped. Its tense, when combined with a negative, pictures the believers as already being conformed to this world. So it's understood in the sense of stop being conformed to this world, or do not continue to be conformed to this world. Conformed means to form or mold after something. When passive as it is here, it means to be formed like, to be conformed to, or to be guided by. In 1 Peter 1:4, it's translated fashioning. 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts, meaning your desires or cravings, in your ignorance. It is to this world, suggesting to the world system or to this age, which believers are to stop their conformity to. The world system is headed up by Satan. In other words, believers should not be all wrapped up in everything that's non-Christian, including the striving after of worldly wisdom. Instead, they ought to be different because they are different. Consequently, their styles, their attitudes, their actions, and their desires ought not to be those which are characteristic of the ungodly crowd. But having been saved a long, 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 long time in my own life, just when we think we have all our conformity to this world stopped, God will show us something else we hadn't thought of, where we are still a little conformed to this world system. Which means this process of stopping our conformity to this world system may go on for the rest of our lives as we draw closer and closer to Christ. But that's what we want. We want him to point out to us things that aren't right with him so that we can straighten them out. And of course, this brings me to question number three. You do remember question number one, don't you? Are you really saved? Has God forgiven your sins? Are you really on your way to heaven? When you die, will you go to heaven? And then don't forget question two. Have you given your life to the Lord to live completely for him? And if so, how are you doing? So here's question number three. Are you stopping your conformity to the world system, the system which is headed up by Satan? Why would you want to conform to that guy anyway? How about your goals in life? How about your appearance? How about your music? How about what you watch on TV? How about your faithfulness in church, in all the services? Is there still too much world in your life? Ask God to help you. I ask him to help every one of you every day in whatever need you have that I know of. Well, not only does the dedicated Christian life demand that we stop being conformed to this world, it demands something else as well. The dedicated life demands the transformation of the believer's life as a result of the renewing of his mind. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But introduces a statement in strong contrast to be not conformed to this world. Be ye transformed is a command. And its tense indicates that its action is to be ongoing. Believers are to continuously be being transformed, or are to continuously to be in the process of being transformed. Transformed means changed in form, and it's the word which biologists have derived the word metamorphosis from. This transformation will take place by the renewing of your mind, which suggests that all believers are to have the same mindset. Renewing or renewal of your mind is the renewal of your way of thinking. Believers need to have a different mindset from the mindset which characterizes unbelievers. It is by the consistent study of the Word of God that a believer gets his thinking straightened around and thus gets his mind reprogrammed. The Bible teaches that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Consequently, as he yields himself to the study of the Word of God and begins to practice it in his daily life, God will change his mindset or his way of thinking. That may express purpose, or it may express result. If showing purpose, that is understood in the sense of in order that or for the purpose that, if showing either intended result or result, that is understood in the sense of so that or with the result that. Frankly, it's difficult sometimes to distinguish between purpose and intended result. That ye may prove is in order that you may prove, for the purpose that you may prove, so that you may prove, or with the result that you may prove. It suggests that something must be proven by testing it. You put it to the test, and then you accept it later as proven or approved. What believers will approve as they have been transformed by the renewing of their minds is what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It is what the will of God is, and it's described as good and acceptable and perfect. People come to me once in a while and ask me, how can I know God's will for my life? The answer is, give your life to the Lord and study the Bible. He'll make it clear at the right time. If you don't do that, you'll never know God's will for your life. Good suggests that God's will has worth or merit. Acceptable is the same word used in verse 1, meaning pleasing. Does it mean that it's pleasing to God or that it's pleasing to the surrendered person? It means both. Certainly it's pleasing to God because it's His will, but it will be pleasing also to the believer who desires to be found pleasing to God. One is reminded of Philippians 2:13, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Is God working in your life to do something? Maybe that's His will for you. Perfect means that it has attained the end or purpose in view, or that it's complete. It is the will of God which is good and pleasing and perfect. And by dedicating one's life to the Lord, by discontinuing his conformity to the world, and by his daily transformation of his mind brought about by the application of the Word of God to it, he will demonstrate what the will of God is in his life. The will of God speaks of what God wishes or desires for an individual's life. And of course, as you can guess, this brings me to question number 4. It is the last one, okay? You do remember question 1, don't you? Why do I keep repeating this? Just in case you fell asleep the first 3 times I said it, all right? I want you to remember it. The question is, are you really saved? I'm not trying to talk anybody out of it. I just want to be sure that you are. Has God forgiven your sins? Are you really on your way to heaven? When you die, will you go to heaven? And you certainly remember question 2, don't you? Have you given your life to the Lord to live completely for Him? If so, how are you doing? And how can you forget question number 3? Are you stopping your conformity to the world system, the system which is headed up by Satan? You're doing very well so far at remembering all these, aren't you? So the question 4 is, are you being transformed in your way of thinking by your study of the Bible? How much time or effort did you invest in Bible reading or study this week? Now you think about that. How about last week? How about the week before that? Is there a pattern developing? Make sure you're spending good amounts of time in the Bible and not wasting time doing things that are not going to matter 5 minutes after you're dead. It's not too late to do something about it. If you haven't already done so, I urge you to give yourself to a very consistent, a very thorough, and a very systematic study of the Word of God. It will change your life. Also, do your best to be in all the services at Calvary Baptist Church. Take advantage of what's available to you. Pay attention to the notes I give you. If you're online, you can download them. If possible, spend more time in the Word of God than you have been spending. Make it a daily habit. Do the best you can to master the Word of God and allow it to master you in turn. Now, I hope I haven't blown your mind by some of the things I've shared with you this morning, but you need to be certain that God has forgiven your sins and saved you from its consequences. You want to end up in heaven rather than in hell. You may not even believe that there is life after death, but what if you're wrong? You can reject what I've said and take your chances, but I assure you that your chances are not good at all. Be certain that you've trusted Christ as your Savior from sin and its consequences. Please give me a chance to help you. I would consider it a privilege to show you how you can be certain of going to heaven rather than to hell when you die. And please, be studying your Bibles on your own. If you can't figure out what to read, read what I'm going to preach next, and then I'll explain it to you the next time you get to church. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for this wonderful passage in thy word. Thank you for enabling us to go through it together and help us to learn it and to apply it to our hearts and minds. Thank you for these dear people, most all of whom love you. I pray, God, that you will meet their every need, every day, the rest of their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.